Hey, welcome to the Faith NFM podcast. We appreciate your time today, and we encourage you to head on over to faithnfm.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links to all that's happening around Faith Assembly. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
Raise your hand right now if you enjoy pain. Yeah, I'm waiting for someone to be smart out there. You know, I'm going to call you out. The preacher is going to be like, boom, right there. Like, enjoy pain. Anybody enjoy pain? No, no one likes pain. We are people of the path of least resistance, right? Like, hey, it's pain, and woo, I'm running away the other direction. I went to high school, and in our weightlifting room, there is this sign that said, no pain, no gain. And I was like, dude, I don't want any gain. I don't want any pain. Like, I'm going to go the other way. You know, I want to run from pain in life. See, there's a lot of things that have happened in life when we incur and when we have pain that imposes itself in our life from curveballs of life, problems in life, and different things in life where there's pain that hits us smack right in the middle of the eyes. And here's the thing. Sometimes when that pain comes, there's no gain after that pain. You ever been there? You're like, I'm glad I endured that. Psych. Here's the thing. There is one thing that, you know, Scripture is going to be very clear and talk with us about. We're going to look at this man by the name of James. He writes us some wisdom about dealing with pain, more specifically in our suffering. That there's actually gain when it comes to embracing suffering and pain for the glory and for the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that today. Today, we're going to be picking up our series, looking at the book of James. We only have today and next Sunday left. And James is this prolific work of wisdom that he writes as the younger brother of Jesus. He shared a bunk bed with Jesus, blue-collar scholar. James understood what it meant to follow Jesus because he looked at Jesus just eye to eye and said, wow, Jesus, you know how to lead a life. And it took James a little while to come to that understanding. You might be sitting in here right now and you're exploring questions of what it means to follow Jesus. You have a lot of things happening in life. You're kind of wayward in your faith. You're like, for whatever reason, you decided to show up to church. Whatever reason, you're like, I'll give Jesus a shot. So you're here. Well, I want to let you know, you're in good company. Even his brother, it took him a long time to really accept Jesus as Lord, leader, and Savior of his life. This is a place where you can explore those questions. And so James comes to a portion of Scripture, comes to this letter and this writing, when he's writing this group of this audience, this church, and he comes to this point on pain and suffering. Like, right, I just asked you, anybody enjoy pain, suffering, pain? No. We're like, no, absolutely not. Well, James gives us a different perspective in this idea of embracing pain. We have this saying in our household, hey, embrace pain. Embrace pain. You know, when you stub your toe, take deep breaths. In life, when pain comes, we're going to have to embrace it. Take deep breaths. Because how many of us know life is filled with some ups and downs in it, right? Some challenges. You've come in this place right now. I don't know what pain you're holding on to. I don't know what pain from the past is taking place. I don't know what memories are triggered. When you hear of suffering, when you hear of pain, a lot of red comes into the mind, and you're like, oh man, I don't even want to go down that area. I don't even want to go down that avenue. So today, it's important that we take notes and understand how pain can be embraced in our life. So join me, James chapter 5. We're looking at verse 7 through 12. Here we go. James writes this. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So let's talk today about pain, specifically suffering, this steadfastness that we have to embrace as we navigate life when some things that are rocky happen and occur in life. If it's a financial issue, if it's people problems, if it's issues on your way into church and you're frantic and you're like, oh no, work is ahead. There's things that Scripture gives us that we can embrace and understand because pain is a part of life. James, he wasn't one of those guys that just spoke hypothetically. You have to understand, James saw pain and suffering firsthand. He experienced it firsthand. I think a lot of times we skip past that part. We forget that part. James, in his life, he saw his brother persecuted, whipped, flogged, cussed at, spat upon, ridiculed, mothered, or and thrown at on the cross. He saw his hands. He saw his brother's hands nailed to the cross. He saw blood come down from his brother. He saw it firsthand. You see, his mother Mary. You know, if we remember her story, when we talk about every Christmas, you know, I'm sure James in the household when he's living with his mother Mary and Joseph, his father, and they're talking about, hey Mary, do you remember when you're about 13 years of old, everybody kind of made fun of you? How the Holy Spirit came into your life and how you're impregnated and then how, think of the mockery and the ridicule that James probably heard and maybe we can infer that from other friends, like, hey, let me tell you, James, just about Mary and your father, Joseph, and Joseph wouldn't depart from her. Joseph stayed aligned with her. Think of some of that mockery. His cousin, John the Baptist, this man who laid out the groundwork, who was prophesying about Jesus, was ultimately beheaded at a party. James's cousin. James, according to Christian tradition, was either stoned or clubbed to death. James, if there's a person that can speak into suffering, it's him. And the reality is, friends, no matter what we've endured in life, no matter what we think of life, pain is a part of life. Suffering is a part of life. So the question we want to look at today is this. It's simply, how does my faith work when I'm suffering? How does my faith work when I'm suffering? And I got news for you, and I just want to come out the gate and say it and just let you know. Just because you find Jesus doesn't mean there's not going to be any suffering in life. In fact, I would say it's on the contrary to that. I think a lot of times we come in and we want genie in the sky, give me everything I want. I can't wait till I have Jesus because then I'm going to get rich, I'm going to be blessed, and life is going to not be a mess, right? Yeah, that's not how it works. So how does my faith work when I'm going through seasons, going through moments, going through areas of suffering? I'm going to begin here. Is we can't rush suffering, but we can trust God in the suffering. You can't rush it. Have you ever tried to put fast forward on life in the day? You're like, fast forward, fast forward, fast forward. Guess what? 24 hours is what? 24 hours. We can go hasteful through the day and we can run and say, like, let me just be a busybody and try to get through it. But no matter what, no matter how much worrying we do, there's still 24 hours in a day. No matter how much suffering there is, there's still 24 hours of suffering. I used to think of life very similar like this, that life was full of good seasons and life was full of bad seasons. You ever been there? You ever thought of it? Like, and when it comes to this thinking of seasons, hey, if I'm in a good season, I want to ride that roller coaster all the time. Like, I want to be on the high of the good times and never let go. I'm white knuckling. I'm holding on. Woo, keep me here. Don't let me go down here. And so what happens is we hold on to the good times, and then we want to get rid of and avoid the bad times. And we're just like, if I could just get through that next season. And we just want to fast forward and fast forward. Well, unfortunately, when it comes to suffering, comes to pain in life, we can't just fast forward things. We can't just move quickly and abruptly through it. We have to embrace it and call on God through it. I like to illustrate it this way. A pastor friend of mine spoke into my life many years ago and illustrated it this way, where life isn't necessarily seasons, but life is two parallel tracks. Okay, you have the good blessing track, and then you also have the pain and season-filled track, one and the same. And the older I'm getting, the more I'm understanding and kind of seeing it and leaning to, like, life is two parallel tracks. And this is how I like to illustrate it. Past couple years, my mother, she's been sick. She struggled with some things. She had a kidney transplant. And so it's been a lot of time, a lot of moments, several of them where we thought, hey, this might be the day where mom's going to be okay and be completely restored in her heavenly body. And it's painful. It's been hardship, and it's been struggle, and doctor's visits, and trying to understand it and see it and see how it impacts our family and different dynamics. We have this track going in life. And I want to say I want to get rid of that track. But then on the other side, I have this track that's taking place where I'm raising four beautiful, precious children. And it's been amazing watching them grow. It's been amazing seeing them develop. But I can't do one or the other. It's both in the same. And I think the older you get, the more you realize that you got to enjoy the low moments and the hard moments and the problem moments and the suffering moments, and also declare and find hope and truth and embrace the sacred moments. Because so many times we want to fast forward life, and we can't fast forward life. So it's this idea of it's not seasons, but it's two tracks that push us through in life. James puts it this way in James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." He's saying, God is coming. He's sending Jesus back. There is a hope that's going to be declared. There is a hope that's going to happen. There is a restitution that's going to take place. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. We see about six times this idea of patience and steadfastness in these verses that we've just read. I don't know about you, but how many of us, like, when it comes to praying and hoping and trying to develop this character of patience, how many of us struggle with that, right? Like, you're like, God, I'm praying with some patience. I need some patience. And the thing is, we are not patient people. We struggle with patience. We don't like patience. It's frustrating. You pray for patience, you show up to Target, and there's a long line, right? You're like, God, I'm never praying for this again. It's almost to the point, but James is coming to this illustration. He's saying, okay, imagine a farmer. He's out next to a tree, and there's fruit growing on the tree. Do you think the farmer saying, grow fruit, grow, is going to make that fruit grow? Some of you are like, I don't know, it might. I'm going to go try it when I get home today. Or do you think, no, stop, stop, stop. You think it's going to stop it? No. James says, you got to wait for the rains, and it's out of our hands. So you got to embrace the suffering in the seasons and wait for restoration. Wait to rejoice in the name of Jesus. Wait, because Jesus is coming back. I like to also give us this kind of picture. We can come on out to help us kind of understand clearly when it comes to this idea of life and embracing life in different tracks. So we see a lot of us, we think of life going from up and to the right? Like, we go, like, straight up here. If I can get a good line right here, bang, right here. Like, if you can see that, life is straight up and to the right. So in that, okay, my goal is to, hey, let me get my first car. Boom, we knock that off. Okay, let me graduate high school, knock that off. College, maybe, knock that off. Date someone, marry someone. Boom, knock that off. If I'm doing this all right, and then if I keep moving forward, okay, I get married, I have some kids, they're great kids, boom, we're right here, we're going up and to the right, and go a little further, I'm in the career I love, I'm making money, I retire, boom, Jesus comes back, and we draw a little sun right here, right? And we're good. And we think of life up and to the right. okay? I don't know, maybe this is just the way I think of it, where I'm like, man, if I could just do these things. But how many of us know life doesn't really go up and to the right? Life is more like this. I like to kind of just put it just very simple for us. Life is more like a straight line. I start out, I got good moments, some bad moments. I got more life, great moments, terrible moment. I'm going over here. Oh man, that's awesome. I married Brittany. Highlight of my life, let's go. Oh man. And it's like Bengals lost in the Super Bowl, you know? And I go a little further. You see, like a lot of us, we want life to be this perfect, up and to the right idea. Life's not up and to the right, my friends. We start out. The only time we're getting up and to the right is when we're met with our Maker, Jesus. You know, a lot of times, because we said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job talks about, hey, you came naked out of your mother's womb. Guess what you're going to do when you leave? You're going to leave naked. You know, I know we like to think that we're going to all be this fine person looking good, but life is full of things. So when you're in the midst of battles, when you're in the midst of struggles, when you're in the midst of things happening, taking place with your families, in your personal life, on the work front, with your finances, the idea is to understand that, hey, God, I'm going to embrace this suffering. Like, I can't rush through this suffering. But in this suffering, I'm going to call on your name. I'm going to lean into you. I'm not going to scream at the tree to get better fruit or go, but I'm just going to say, God, right now in this place, I'm going to keep my eyes on you and being reunited with you. And it's this thinking, God, you're with me while life is hectic, while life is moving this direction. Secondly, when it comes for us, when it comes to understanding pain, when it comes to understanding suffering, our faith and suffering, how it works, is God is not done, so patiently live by faith. Our view of God determines our ability to patiently live by faith. Do I view God as Father God? Do I view God as someone who cares for me? Do I view God as someone who loves me? Do I view God as someone who is merciful towards me? Or do I have a different view of God? The way we live by faith is directly determined by our view of God in our life. And so we look at some things when we ask, Pew Research asks Americans, what's their views of God? It really broke down into three areas. First area is this, one, there is no God. That people in America, as we know, like understand, is like, there is no God. So it becomes this very confused. It's atheism. It's this idea that I'm living for self. I don't know if you've ever tried to live for yourself or self-indulge when it comes to your life, but it can be pretty complex and pretty messy. And then at the end of it, when you really take a step back and you say, I'm living for myself, I'm living for Blake's best interest, Blake's pleasures, you're like, man, I'm like kind of disappointing. When we live for ourselves, it can be very distracting. It can be very, it can let us down. A second view people had, according to Pew Research, is this. They're fairly certain in a higher power, but there's not just one way to embrace the higher power, to have relationship with the higher. It's Gnosticism. So it's this idea of false religions, legalism. It's, hey, I please God, and I want to make everything okay with God. I want to be right with God. I want to make sure that, like, I do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts and make sure that I have it all figured out. But it can be very confusing because then it's like, where do I go? How do I play the game? How do I make myself right with God? Christianity comes into the place and says this, God is still working. God is still working. God is still working. Common view is that God is still working. We say we live by faith. We trust his process. James puts it this way in verse 8, establish your hearts. And in other words, build your hearts. Jeremiah refers to our hearts as being deceitful. So what we say is establish your hearts. You have to evaluate constantly your heart. What's taking place in your heart? How's your heart navigating circumstances? What's being put into your heart? What are we consuming? See, a lot of times we forget that you have to look at your heart, understand your heart, build your heart upon what God has in store for you, upon what God is asking of you. A common question I get many times, being a pastor and sitting with people, hey, Pastor Blake, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, he knows I committed my life to him, and if he's all-loving, how would he allow any of us, myself particularly, to suffer? Here's the thing. I always tell people that's a loaded question. I don't know why certain hardship has impacted some people and avoided other people. I don't know why people are in with these kind of thoughts and other people are living this life, and you look from the screen and you said, man, their life's great. My life is blowing up. I'm in hurt. I'm in pain. I'm struggling. I don't know. But this is what I do know. God is not done. God is not done. Christianity, following Jesus, is saying, hey, when he comes, I'm establishing my heart. I'm in this mess, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm suffering, pain is very present in my life, but I'm going to be patiently viewing God as not being done working in my life. I'm going to view God that God's still coming, that God is still going to reign, that his glories are going to last, that he sees me, that he knows me, that he's for me, that he cares for me, and ultimately, he loves me, because God is not done. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul puts it this way, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, I want to be very just completely just accurate with you. Sometimes you're going through suffering to bring a significance into someone's life. Sometimes you're going through something. Sometimes something's taking place. But if you can hold on to the view of saying, God's not done, God's not done, he can turn that suffering into being significant in someone else's life. He can use your suffering to be a source of life for others. He can help you relate with people. If you ever have gone through a hardship, I lost my job at one point. I didn't know what to do, out of my control. You know who I can really talk with? Other people who've lost their job out of their control. There's a relational component there. God's bringing people into your life because you're going through some suffering in life in order for you to connect with someone in life, to relate with someone in life. And then you point and say, God's not done. If you are not dead, God is not done, my friends. Another way, suffering, it can show us that our story isn't over. You can suffer a little bit, but you know that there's a climb out of that suffering. There's some hardship right now, but hey, there's always tomorrow that will come. There's always something that I can pursue. There's always some kind of redeeming plan. If I keep my eyes and know that God's not done, God's not done. Suffering builds strength. It helps us refine our hearts. It helps us say, hey, there's some moments when you go through something and man, it is destroying you. You are turned over inside and out and it's crippling you. It's making you stronger. If you can say, God's not done. God is not done. My eyes are on you. Establish my heart on him and the things that are about him. God is not done. See, when we see that God's not done, we understand and we begin to adopt the right view when we suffer, that God's establishing my heart, that God's working on my heart, that God loves me. This world full of chaos, full of sin, full of mistakes, full of a bunch of junk, God loves me. The right view of suffering says God is the judge and judgment's gonna come. Someone wrongs you. Hey, I don't have to get back with him. God's gonna handle that. God's not done. Hey, there's a very real wrath of God. God's merciful and graceful toward me. God's not done. See, when James, he comes to James chapter 5, verse 9, James says this, and this is really the effects of the wrong views of suffering. When we don't embrace suffering according to what James is declaring and sharing with us, what happens is suffering becomes extremely selfish. We let our what's taking place in our heart to impact those around us. We make it about ourselves. We destroy relationships. We cheat. We cut corners. We do whatever it takes so that we can be okay. It becomes about how do I get out of this season versus saying, hey, let me just embrace it because my God's not done. Suffering also, the wrong view of suffering, it hurts others, but it also leads us to judging others. Also leads us to comparing to others. Comparison is the thief of joy. So when we're saying, hey, like, hey, I'm suffering, but God, I got to come to this point where I just need to have the right view of you, that you love me, that you're coming for me. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm establishing my heart upon you. Then I don't have to worry. At the end of the day, I'm going to embrace your love in my life. James 5, 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And in other words, there's some things that have happened in your life. Patiently wait on the Lord because he is not done. He will have a revenge for you. He will take care of your problems. He is a vengeful Lord. He sees things. He knows the hurt you're going through. And I want you to capture, he's not done with seeing you through it all. See, a lot of times we get wrapped up in how we view life as it being so long and tormenting and just like, how can I ever get out of this? It's like this illustration. So have you ever heard that flies live for 24 hours, okay? I lived in Florida for some time now, and what I was always confused is someone always told me flies live for 24 hours. And I was like, dude, these flies, like all 40 of them in my house, like, dude, they're not dying in 24 hours. Like, I got some anointed flies in my house. Like, I don't know why we got so many flies in our house. Like, I got kids, I got a dog, I got Brittany, you know, like, I don't know why we have flies. Like, we take the trash out, we got a lot of flies. I don't know if you got a fly problem. We always have fly problems, like, for a few months of the year. It drives me nuts. But here's the thing. When I started, like, kind of looking at things, I was like, I need these flies to die 24 hours. I'll do anything. It's actually a fly known as a mayfly. Okay, it actually lasts for 24 hours. It exists for 24 hours. It's like, oh, okay, makes sense. Like, these flies in my house, they ain't no mayflies. They, like, eternity flies, you know? Like we're hanging out here. And, what's interesting is, like, the perspective of the mayfly is, if a mayfly flies across a tadpole, okay, what's it always going to view a tadpole as? A tadpole. It's never going to see its fruition or development as a frog. It's never going to see the development of it, never going to see the process of the growth in it. A lot of times in our life, we have a very narrow focus point on how life should be, and we only see it through one lens, one approach that's very minimal in the span of all eternity. And so we get locked in and say, hey, this is just a life. Life is terrible. Life is horrific. I can't get through it. And really, James is trying to say, hey, just wait patiently on the Lord. He's not done. Your eternity, your perspective is actually going to be quite different when you continue to let him establish your heart's plans in your life. And a lot of reasons, in a lot of ways, that's how we embrace suffering. Hey, okay, God, I'm going to patiently wait for you. It looks like life is pretty swampy right now, but I know maybe my life is really hard. Maybe my life is a struggle. Maybe my life seems like you've lived 60, 70, 80 years, and you could just speak on hardship after hardship. I just want to let you know, it's that of a mayfly 24 hours. Might seem hard here, might seem now terrible in the present, but know this, God's not done, and it's a sliver of all eternity. Keep your eyes focused on him. Lastly, James, he includes this. He says this. He says, when we go through suffering, he wants us to capture this, we have a choice to be suppressed by suffering or work while we wait on God, or work while God does his thing. So choice number one, you can allow the suffering to suppress your life, like a wet blanket come upon your life. Often we go through something hard, we can react in a couple ways. We can react in a way of, hey, I'm gonna take this lick, I'm gonna keep moving, or we can say, hey, this hardship happened in life and I'm just gonna give up. I'm just gonna recluse. I'm gonna place blame and I'm just gonna be done. I'm just gonna be through. I want you to hear this. You have a very real adversary. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. He wants to zap your joy in areas of your life. He wants to say, hey, you're having a hardship at work. You're having struggles with your boss. He wants to come in and to just keep that thing going. So when you show up at home, your marriage is on the ropes. He wants that tension that you're dealing with in the workplace. He wants that tension present in the house. There's always this kind of way that kind of looms and goes about. And James wants to remind us, you can either let it suppress your life, some suffering, the two tracks of it, and say, hey, I got a bad track that's taking place right now. I got frustrations happening right now. So it's gonna kill all the positive, all the joy in my life. You can suppress it, choice one. Or choice two, you can work while you wait. You can work while you wait. James chapter 5, verse 10, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So he talks about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. These were figures that James is talking to in his church. And he's saying these are figures that were like, man, they were the famous ones. They were the people that brought glory. Hebrews 11, 35, this is what they faced. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. They're willing to die, in essence, to be in heaven. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, and then they were sown in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. So James, the first example he gives us is these prophets, these individuals that would sacrifice it all, that were gonna work to spread the news of God, that were gonna work to show joy, that were work to show love, that were work to show the goodness and greatness and the majesty of God. And they still were enduring hardship and conflict and suffering along the way. And then he gives us a more specific example, this man by the name of Job. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of steadfastness, and it's this actual Greek is this understanding of active endurance. It's this active movement that I'm gonna hang in there, that I'm gonna keep pressing on, that I'm gonna keep doing what God's called me to do while I'll wait for what God is going to do. This active endurance of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, for the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If you know anything about Job in the Old Testament, he was godly, he was healthy, he was wealthy. During his life, he lost 10 of his children, 7 sons, 3 girls. Lost his wealth, lost his health. People were saying, Job, you need to run from God. Job, you need to curse him. Job, you need to give up on him. But he didn't, wasn't willing to. Lost everything, but he held on to his God. That's a testament for us. You can lose everything, but you can hold on to your God. He was honest about his grief. He was honest about his suffering. He was honest about his struggle with faith. He had pain, but he held on to his God. He got most of it back when it was all said and done. He got his health back, he got a family back, he got his wealth back, he is gonna be reunited with his kids in eternity. He got it all back, he held on to his God. Here, this is what I want us to capture. Don't allow your suffering to suppress some of the blessings that God wants to unveil in your life, that God wants to give you throughout your life. Because James then moves on his last remark in James chapter 5, verse 12. He says, but above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, and that you may not fall under any condemnation. And in other words, James is saying, what kind of oath are you willing to take? If you're saying yes for Jesus, hold on to that. You don't need to say anything more. Lay your oath. An oath is a law back then in this culture. It means you say it in front of people. You locked into it in front of people. You were about that in front. There's no break in that oath. And James is saying, let your yes be your yes. Let your yes be in the name of the Lord. Let your yes be about him. Let your yes say, I'm going to listen. I'm going to endure. I'm going to embrace suffering because I know I'm going to establish my heart on God's ways, and I know he's coming back for me. So the question is, what kind of oath are you going to make? See, a lot of us, we're good. We're good at these like personal inner vows. Like we say things in our hearts, say things in our chairs, and we're like, oh God, like I love you, I love you. But James is saying right here, you need to let it be an oath that matters. An oath that is not breaking, a covenant being made by every word you speak, by every action you live. If I'm for Jesus, I'm gonna make an oath and declare he is my God. So the question I want to ask you is, what kind of oath are you presently making? You might be going through some suffering in life. You might be going through some challenge in life. You came in this place and you're like, Pastor Blake, like I'm empty. I'm on E. My marriage is falling apart. I have no friends. I'm lonely. I got a lot of decisions to make in life. Here's what I want to encourage you. Trust in God in this season of your life. Establish your heart on his ways. Establish your heart on his routine, on his disciplines, prayer, reading the Bible, getting to church, getting involved in groups. We have baptisms happening next week. Take your next step. If you're saying that I follow Jesus and your next step is to get baptized, I encourage you, do that. Take your next steps. And then at the end of it, you have a choice that you can make. You can allow the suffering to suppress you in life, or you can say, hey, I'm going to work. I'm going to do what I possibly can. I'm going to toil in the soil right now where I can as I wait and keep my eyes on Jesus in my life. That's my hope for you. That's his hope for you. So that being said, I want to pray over you. I want to pray for two groups of people. First, maybe you're in this place right now, you're suffering, you're seeking answers. My friends, this world's not perfect, but I do know someone who is perfect. His name's Jesus Christ, and he wants to start a relationship with you. So maybe you're here in this place. When we enter in this prayer moment, you just say, Jesus, come into my life. You confess your sins, you believe that he is God, and you are saved, scripture says. It's really, sounds simple. It's because God did all the hard work beforehand. And then a practical step, because you don't want to go at life by yourself, at it alone, fill out a Connect card online or here in the handout, and you have a faith community that wants to walk hand in hand, foot in foot with you. And maybe you're in here, a second group of people I want to pray over are those individuals who are suffering or going through some hurt and pain. I hope you're encouraged today. Embrace the suffering. God's with you in the suffering. Understand, be patient. God is not done. And then know this, don't allow a choice to ruin what God wants you to work for at this moment. Let's pray together. God, right now we call on your name. We give you glory. Lord, I pray over the first group of people that we mentioned today, that group of people who are looking for some answers in their suffering, that are looking for some clarity in a confused world. God, may they find that in your son, Jesus. May they enter into a real relationship with him right now. May they believe as he is the Lord and leader and savior of their life. Lord, work right now where they're sitting, watching online or here in this place. God, we pray over those who are suffering right now and feel like there's a grip of suppression on their life that's ruining, distorting their life. God, we pray right now that you remove that, and may they move forward and enjoy both sides of the tracks. May they enjoy the good things and also embrace the challenging things. So Jesus, we give you today. In your great and glorious name, we all say, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you have any questions or would like to speak to someone concerning this message, we invite you to fill out our online communication card at faithnfm.com. And if you're able, we'd love to have you with us in person on Sundays at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or on the best night of the week for Wednesday prayer at 7 p.m. We're at 7101 Bayshore Road in North Fort Myers, just 2 miles west of I-75 at exit 143. Thanks again for listening.